matter what's going on the outside. He's only in control on the inside of us. He gives us peace in the midst of the storm and perfect peace, Isaiah said, in whom's mind is stayed on him. Amen. Aren't you glad the work is finished? Thank you, Kara. Thank you, Katie and Brother Jeff and the choir. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We got the littlest, biggest, best choir in all the parish. Amen. Boy, they sound good, don't they? Let's thank God for them this morning. All righty. Thank you, Brother Jeff. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 26 and read through verse 40 together. And I want to speak to you this morning about the bread of life. The bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, starting in verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26, the Word of God says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all of that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are the bread of life, and all those who come to you and believe on you will be saved, dear God. Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of eternal life. I pray this morning that you fill me with your Holy Spirit to preach your word, that we would leave here edified and built up, and those who are lost would fall under conviction and be saved before it's too late, and we'll give you honor, glory, and praise for all that you do, Lord. May your word and your son be exalted, that I would decrease and the Lord Jesus Christ would increase. And we'll give you honor, glory, and praise for all that you do. In the name of Jesus, our great God and Savior, we pray. Amen. Just want to give you a little rundown leading up to this where Jesus begins to teach. He is the bread of life. The Bible clearly teaches Jesus has just fed 5,000. He withdraws and goes to the mountain by himself to be alone with the Father. It was very evident and clear in the scriptures why he withdrew. They were going to try to arrest Jesus and bring him captive so that they could force him to be a king and go ahead and set up his kingdom. Jesus perceives this. Not only does he perceive this, he perceives that many are following just because they want to see signs of miracles, and others are following because they think Jesus is just another good prophet, another great prophet. Well, Jesus understands all of this. He withdraws. He goes to the mountain. At this time, it gets late in the evening. The disciples get in the boat. They're going to go over to Capernaum. And the Bible says when they get on the boat and they cross over, a very strong storm arises on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes walking and he stills and calms the waters. The others who were following, who were fed on the other side, noticed that the disciples had went to the other side. So now they all come and they come to the other side and they gather to find Jesus. And then when they find Jesus, now's the perfect opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to begin to indoctrinate them about who he is and why he came. He didn't come just to feed people, folks. He didn't come just to do miracles to impress people. He didn't come to wipe out all of his enemies and all of these thoughts and all of these confusions are in people's mind as Jesus is performing miracles and feeding people. But Jesus begins to make it abundantly clear why he came. He didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. They begin to talk about, Jesus says he's the bread of life. Then Jesus begins to reiterate about in verse right here, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven in verse 32. Jesus begins to make it abundantly clear that the bread that came from heaven, even when Moses was leading the children of God out of Egypt and in towards the promised land, when God gave them manna in those wilderness journeys, that it came from heaven. And it was a purpose. It sustained them physically to give them physical life so that they could keep moving forward by the grace and glory of God. But folks, there was something there that symbolized what was to come. Jesus Christ, the true bread, would eventually come out of heaven. Both were from heaven. One sustained them physically. The other one would now sustain them eternally because Jesus would give eternal life to all of those who come to him and would be saved by the grace of God. So we see right here, first thing is heavenly bread supplies spiritual life. And there is no other way according to the word of God. Right here in verse 51 in chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And Jesus begins to show them scripturally, biblically, in the presence of God, who he is and why he came. First of all, we see Christ as the bread of life was bruised for us. You think about this. How do we get bread? Isaiah 28:28 says, grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, does not continue to thresh it forever. Isaiah used this illustration of a farmer crushing corn to make bread as a picture of the judgment of God that would produce righteousness in the children of God's lives. He goes on to say in Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it's very evident, folks, that Jesus as the bread of life would be bruised and crushed to bring eternal life to a lost and dying world. Make no mistake about it. He was going to suffer. From the day he was born, they sought to kill him. From the day he was born, he was persecuted. From the day he was born, he was on the go from the wicked and the ungodly. But he was here for a reason, to be bruised and crushed so that you and I could receive eternal life through his precious gift on the cross of Calvary. Not only was he bruised for us, he was broken for us. Right here in verse 53 of chapter 6, it says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. You have no life in yourselves. And folks, it's abundantly clear what he's talking about. His body is going to be broken. His blood is going to be shed. This is a reference to the finished work of the cross of Calvary that's going to take place. Not only is he going to be persecuted, not only is he going to suffer, He's going to go to the cross and his blood has to be shed and his body has to be broken. And then he says, and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. I realize there are those who say when they take communion, they eat the real flesh of Jesus and drink the real blood. But folks, that is far from what the Word of God teaches. Jesus is saying that if you guys don't appropriate what's going to take place on the cross of Calvary to your life, you will never, ever have any righteousness in yourselves. The only righteousness that comes to a human being's soul is when we appropriate what the Lord Jesus Christ done on the old rugged cross. His body was broken and bruised. He suffered. He bled. He died. He rose from the dead. And the only salvation available is that for those who come through the cross of Calvary and get washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't know about you, but that's why I love singing at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart was rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight and now I am happy all the day. Folks, I want to tell you, I don't ever since the day I've been saved by the grace of God, get tired of singing at the cross. Amazing grace. Victory in Jesus. Jesus begins to go beyond their own human minds. I didn't come just to perform miracles. I didn't come just to feed you and give you food. I have come that you might have eternal life. I am the bread of life. His body was bruised for us. His body was broken for us. Let me see if I can illustrate that to you just a little bit. I was reading just this weekend about a horrible famine that had taken place in India. There was a missionary out on the mission field and people were literally starving to death and people were dying by the thousands. Missionaries there, he's spreading the gospel, helping the people, doing what he can. Supplies are coming in to help the people. He has a compound with food where he can help some people. So he's out trying to round people up. He runs into a young man who is nothing but skin and bones and at the brink of death. He says, young man, he says, I want you to go to the storehouse and I want you to go and tell them that you need food. You're going to die at any given day if you don't get food in your body. The young man says, sir, I've been on these streets starving to death. They're not going to let me into that compound. I have no authorization. The missionary took a pencil and a piece of paper with a small piece of rope, and he wrote this on this piece of paper. This is my promise of food for you. He wrote that on a piece of paper. He put it on a pole and he put it around the young man's neck. He said, now you go to the storehouse. He said, they're going to give you food when they read this note. They'll know that I sent you. The young man leaves. Several days later, the missionary hears of that young man that he witnessed to was found in the streets dead with the rope and the note still around his neck. He never, ever went to the storehouse. No one knows why he didn't go. The food was available. It could save his life. But he died with the promise of food around his neck because he didn't appropriate to his life what the missionary had shared with him. Who knows? Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he had been rejected all of his life. Maybe he had been lied to all of his life. For whatever reasons, he didn't take the promise of food and go and get it. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, when the Bible says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Whosoever is thirsty, come and drink of the water of life freely. Folks, I believe the gospel is going out to the whole world, and those who will take and appropriate the cross and the blood and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ through their lives and repent can be saved by the grace of God. God loves people. He died for the world. He wants to save you by the grace of God. But if you're sitting here this morning and spend eternity in hell, separated from God, it will be because you did not respond to the gospel and repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and your Savior. What's your excuse this morning? Why aren't you coming to the cross? Yeah, I believe everybody's got their own excuse, but I also believe that in the day of judgment, there's not one excuse that's going to be upheld before the throne of God. The Bible says in John 3:19-20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and will not come to the light. Why? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. Everybody's got their own excuse. Everybody's got their reason. Folks, you want to know why young people run from God? Because some of you are probably out there committing sexual immorality. Maybe you're drinking. Maybe you're drugging. You won't come to Christ because you know exactly what Christ calls for you to do. You need to repent and turn from your sins and be saved before it's too late. Folks, this ain't rocket scientists. You know why many adults sit in pews and don't come forward and give their lives? They're prideful. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. Pride's going to send many of people to hell, folks. But Jesus, as the bread of life, says, get out of your religion, get out of your pew, and come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. It don't get any clearer than that. It's not that the gospel's hard to understand, folks. It's so simple that a child could understand it. But everybody's got an excuse or a reason for why they're not coming. Folks, I beg of you, I plead with you today, if you have not been washed by the blood of the Lamb, if you have not repented of your sins and laid your life down for the Lord Jesus Christ, come and be saved today by the grace of God before it's too late. And I believe with all my heart, folks, it's getting mighty gloriously dark out there, as Dr. Adrian Rogers would say. That door is fixing to be shut, just like in the great flood when God told Noah to build that ark. And then for after all of those years of preaching, a preacher of righteousness, preaching a message of repentance and faith in God, they rebelled, they rebelled, they rebelled until God told Noah and his family, come into the ark, and the door was shut. And one day, folks, that day, that door is going to be shut. One day it's going to be shut, and people will be crying out for the Lord Jesus when it's way too late. Never to have another opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. Now was the appointed time. Now was the time of salvation if you hear the voice of God. Do not harden your hearts like those in the days of the wilderness. Be stubborn, not swallow your pride. Folks, I want to tell you, in my own personal testimony when I got saved, you know, there was a thought that kept going through my mind. What are people going to think? I tell you what, I thought I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof living for the devil. But when it came to the gospel, I was the biggest chicken on earth. Thinking like, man, what are people going to think? Me saved? A child of God in church? I'll never forget, we had a youth function. I was helping flip chickens on the pit. We were serving plate lunches. And one of the local cops came to get some plate lunches to go. And he just kept staring at me on the pit. He said, can I talk to you? I'd been saved a little while and had stopped doing drugs and acting the fool. And I'm thinking like, I can't think of nothing I've done. I guess it's safe to get down and talk to him. He said, what happened? I said, what you mean, what happened? You know what happened. What you doing at church and on a pit cooking chicken for a youth function? What happened? And God opened up a door for me to gloriously share my testimony that I got saved by the grace of God and repented of my sins and became a new creature in Christ. And what little bit as I knew, I began to share. You know, that cop prayed to receive Christ, got saved, got baptized. And it was an amazing thing to be able to share with a lost and dying world what God had done in and through my life. But folks, I fought it and fought it and fought it and ran from God because I was a lot of times afraid of what people were going to think. And God got me to a point when I walked that aisle on the Sunday morning, folks, where I realized Jesus was the true bread from heaven. All of that hunger in my thirst and my soul for all of the ungodly things of the world, for all of the sin, I'm telling you, none of it could fill. As one godly man said, there's a hole in every human heart that only Christ can fill. And finally, the bread of life came in and filled my soul with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, this is the true bread of life that supplies eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see heavenly bread sustains spiritual life. Not only does Jesus as the bread of life give you eternal life and save you by the grace of God, aren't you glad he sustains you? You don't have to go looking nowhere else. You found it. I remember Brother Monty's not here this morning, Sheila. I remember Brother Sonny Holland always had this illustration. Old boy playing the guitar and he get down the corner and he just hitting that chord and old boy comes along. He said, man, why don't you move your hand? I've seen people play the guitar. They know all kind of chords. You just stay stuck on the right. Boy got aggravated after a while. He said, they're still looking for it. He said, I found it. People are looking all over the world, folks, for satisfaction, for peace, for love, for comfort, for strength. You don't have to look no more. You can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. Not only does he supply eternal life, he sustains spiritual life. You think of this in the Lord Jesus Christ's own life. Christ is in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And it was just at that moment when Satan thought, oh boy, here's a weak spot. Here's a chink in the armor. Now I can really get him. And the Bible says Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. Satan came and he said, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus himself said, it is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. This is how Jesus was sustained in his own personal walk. To go to the cross and fulfill God's will. By standing on the precious promises of God's word. Now, if Jesus was sustained like that, don't you think that's exactly how you and I should be sustained as the church of the living God? Folks, I want to tell you, no matter who comes up to you, no matter where you go, no matter what your situation is in life, no matter how many trials or tribulations or valleys you find yourself in, the way to sustain yourself as a child of God is to absolutely know the promises of God's word, the comfort of God's word, the strength of God's word, and engulf your heart, your mind, and soul with those precious promises and comfort and strength, and live with your life being sustained by the precious, holy word of God. Do you have a copy of it this morning? Hold it up. Live it, preach it, love it, study it, go to bed with it, wake up with it, stand on it, and let God be glorified by sustaining your life through the written holy word of God. Folks, I'm telling you, I've been doing it for 25, 26 years. It's still working. It's still working. And it won't ever break, and it won't ever leave me disappointed. Matter of fact, I'm too anointed to be disappointed and too blessed to be stressed. Amen. I done found out it works. I done found out you can study and you can pray and you can seek God. And folks, these old guys saying, oh, God spoke to me. God woke me up. God spoke to me. God spoke to me. I ain't never heard no audible voice. But if you want to hear audible voice, just get a copy of God's word and read it out loud. And you'll hear God's voice audibly. This is his voice, folks. This is how he speaks to us through his word. This is how Jesus' own life was sustained all the way to the cross of Calvary, by standing on God's holy word. This is how he defeated the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. He didn't have to go outside of God's word for any type of spiritual sustaining. Not only heavenly bread sustains us by feeding on God's word, but by feeding on the will of God. If you want to be sustained in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then here's the second point. You get sustained by feeding on the will of God. Jesus, if you back up just to chapter 4, right here in the book of John, if you back up to chapter 4 and look at verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Did you hear that? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Now I want to ask you something. Do you take time to really pray and discern what God's will is for you as a child of God? You just shoot from the hip, hit the ground running, go out haphazardly and just do whatever you want. The Old Testament, that's what got the children of God in trouble. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. Absolutely understanding the will of God is important. What is God's will for your life? Find out what God is speaking to you personally. Find out what it is God's calling you to do. He's got work for all of us to do, folks. But we need to find out in the Word of God what the will of God is and walk in the ways of God. By feeding on the will of God. Dr. Adrian Rogers had this famous zinger, I call it. He said, if you're busy doing what you're supposed to be doing, you don't have time to get caught up doing what you're not supposed to be doing. And he was preaching on a message of David when David was on the balcony at a time when kings went to war. Folks, if he'd have been on the battlefield with his army and his soldiers, he wouldn't have been on the balcony lusting after a woman. Are you busy understanding what God's will is and keeping your hand to the plow? Or are you just kind of scooting out into the world, doing what's right in your own eyes, forgetting about the will of God? Well, what is the will of God? I tell you what, it's the will of God that we study God's word. He says, study to show thyself approved. A workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, we got enough of God's written word right here to show us God's will until Jesus comes back. Years and years and years, Manly Beasley and all those men of God, those war horses were standing in the pulpit. We've heard enough sermons here this weekend to last us for eternity. If we would just go out and obey what God has already showed us, we would have revival in our lives. It's God's will that we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with folks. All power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. It's God's will that we study the word of God. We share the word of God. It's God's will that we love our wives as Christ loved the church. It's God's will as women of God that we address our husbands with submissiveness and a genuine loving spirit. It's God's will. Some of you ladies are looking over at your husband. Well, this sermon about to get some folks in trouble. It's God's will that children obey their parents, for this is good in the sight of the Lord. Folks, we've got God's will all over the written word of God. We just need to take what we've been learning all these years and begin to apply it to our lives as children of God. Heavenly bread sustains us by feeding on the word of God, by feeding on the will of God, and then by feeding on the work of God. Right here in John chapter 4, where I told you to back up in verse 34, not only does he say, my food is to do the will of him, and then it says to accomplish his work. How many of you believe we're saved by works? Ain't nobody raised their hand. How many believes we are saved to work? I don't want to get caught in a theological debate. Pastor's trying to trick me. There isn't one person in here this morning saved by works, folks. By grace we are saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But God has never called you and I to be lazy Christians. God has work for us to do to further his kingdom. and obey his commandments and to follow him when we get saved by the grace of God. We're, a lot of times we love quoting Ephesians 2, 8, and 10, but we don't go on and quote the whole scripture. It says we are created in Jesus Christ unto good works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved to work and further the kingdom of God. Folks, you'll never see a striving, spirit-filled church with a bunch of lazy Christians sitting on the pew and just glad they're saved by the grace of God and never go no further than that. Every child of God should understand what their gift is and be using it for the glory of God. As we have many members, Paul said in Romans 12, 4 and 5, in one body and not every member having the same office, we being many are one body in Christ. Peter goes on to write and say, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And as a children of God, as children of God, he has given us a gift to be used for the glory of God, Peter said. Every one of us are gifted by God to do kingdom work. Kind of quiet in here. Are you using those gifts for the glory of God? Have you prayed and even asked God to show you exactly what it is he wants you to be doing to further the kingdom? To encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ by using the gifts God has blessed you with to edify the body of Christ, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and to further the kingdom of God. You know what I've been learning over the years, Brother Jeff? God hadn't called me to lead music. Jeff got a voice. I'm still trying to find it. He done found it. But he has called me to preach. He has called me to witness. He has called me and given me certain gifts that he hasn't given you and you gifts that he hasn't given me. But each and every one of us should be busy serving the Lord. Not just sitting on a pew waiting for Jesus to come back. All of us should be serving God faithfully with the gifts that he's blessed us with. By feeding on the will of God, by feeding on the work of God, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him and to accomplish his work. And of course, I understand that was the cross of Calvary, but folks, God has given you and I the work to do as saved children of God. And just like Jesus, we ought to put our hand to the plow. And whatever God has called us to do, we ought to do it for the glory of God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. And then heavenly bread satisfies spiritual life. Right here in chapter 6, if you look in verse 35, John writes in verse 35, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Just the very fact that Jesus says, who believes in me as the bread of life will never hunger, is that there's an unsatisfiable longing in a person's heart until they meet Jesus for something to worship. Why do you think people turn to all of these ungodly avenues? And folks, I wish I had a dime, a nickel, or a dollar for every time somebody says, well, if that's the kind of God that's going to shun the Muslims and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, then I don't want to have anything to do with that God. They have a hunger and a spiritual desire within them to serve something, to know something, to have some spiritual significance. But folks, they just chose the wrong bread of life. And I can't help it and I can't change it. But I know one thing, if they come to the Jesus of the Bible as the bread of life, they'll never hunger for anything else. They will find the spiritual satisfaction that they need, and it can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told the woman at the well, you come drink of this living water. He says, you will never, ever thirst again. You know, all that woman knew was the worship of the temple. All she knew was religion. All she knew was a few Old Testament prophecies, but she did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't say, hey, it's okay. You just stay in this religious state that you're in, and don't you worry about anything. As long as you have faith in something, as long as you believe in something, he said, it'll be okay. And folks, this is what the world is doing and poisoning people's mind with this type of sickness and ungodliness, leading them down a road of destruction that leads to hell. There are many paths to God. You just choose one. And as long as you're spiritual, as long as you really believe what you believe, you just keep on going. And ultimately, you're going to end up before the throne of God in heaven with all of those Bible-believing Christians. Folks, nothing could be further than the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through Christ and the Christ of the Bible, folks. There is no other way. But yet Satan and even the ways of the world and the people of the world are trying to paint this broad spectrum of all of these different ways that ultimately lead to God. And there's only one. Jesus is the bread of life. When you come to the Jesus of the Bible and you get saved by the grace of God, I promise you He'll take all of those ungodly desires for all of those ungodly religions and denominations and doctrines, and He'll begin to fill your heart and your mind with the true bread of life that comes down from heaven that not only supplies salvation and sustains you when you get saved, but satisfies that spiritual hunger. You'll never have to go looking for anything else. I remember when I first got saved, my buddy said, oh, you're just going through a phase. You're just going through a phase. You're going to be back with us. I said, you don't get it. You don't get it. I've been to the garbage dump. I've been to the sewers. I'm telling you, when God saved me and got me out of the garbage dump and put me on the bread of life that saved me by the grace of God, there ain't no turning back. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning. What the true bread of life does for you. You get saved by the grace of God and experience the true bread of life that come down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, folks, you don't have nowhere else to go. Jesus' own disciples, when many were walking away, Jesus didn't beg them to stay. He turned to His disciples and He says, are you guys going to go too? And His own disciples looked at Him and said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words, the eternal life. There is nowhere else to go because there's nowhere else to go. Amen. Nobody else can save you. Nobody else died on the cross for you. But Jesus is the bread of life, not only saves you, He sustains you. And the Bible very clearly makes it that He satisfies you. He satisfies your hunger for truth. He says in verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread out of heaven. He says, but my Father who gives you the true bread. The true bread. This is the bread that not only saves you, but sustains you and supplies you eternal life. Both came from heaven. One sustained them physically. The other one sustains us eternally. But folks, there was a shadow and a substance there that pointed them towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the true bread that would come down from heaven. And then heavenly bread satisfies our spiritual life, satisfies the hunger for God, satisfies the hunger for truth. And then number three, satisfies the hunger for life. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life in verse 35. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I want to ask you a question here this morning. Has Jesus supplied you this morning with eternal life? Or you have a still, or you still have an emptiness and a hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill, as that godly man quoted? Have you been sitting in church all these years and that hole's still there? Because like Brother Gill, You just learned how to cruise through. Join in with everybody. Fit in. Fill a pew. Or after all those years of Bible study and putting a little money in the plate and sitting in the pew, you still feel empty. Because just like those Jesus is addressing right here, he's showing the clear-cut difference between religion and a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or like Brother Alton, almost 90 years old. Charter member, weren't you, Brother Alton? Almost. Almost a charter member. You know, folks, charter membership don't mean nothing unless you're on the right boat and saved by the grace of God. And I get it. We ought to thank God for people who helped lay the foundation and put blood, sweat, and tears and money to build things. I get it. We ought to appreciate that. We ought to thank God for it. But, folks, I want to tell you, you better make sure that your name is on the roll in heaven and not just on the Baptist roll down here. You better know the difference between religion and sitting in a pew and going to church and being saved by the grace of God. And I've said this before. I made a profession of faith as a 12-year-old boy, but I want to tell you, at 27 years old, God got a hold of me and showed me I was on my way to hell. All I knew was religion. I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't repent of my sins. I was living life like a heathen and enjoying the sin and loving it, no conviction. But at 27 years old, God showed me the true bread of life. The Lord Jesus Christ that could fill that hunger and that thirst for eternal things. And only Jesus can do it. But it goes beyond just making a profession of faith, folks. It's a possession of faith. That when you truly repent and turn from your sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to live on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, you're going to quit going looking and trying to fill all that emptiness in your heart with all those sinful, ungodly things. Now Jesus not only supplied you eternal life, now he sustains you and Jesus satisfies you. You don't have to go looking nowhere else because you know that you know that you know you've been saved by the grace of God. And I want to encourage you today. If you're not saved, make no doubt about it. God loves you and wants to save you today. And folks, I don't believe that it's because people just don't understand. I believe it's because people understand all too clearly and are hanging on to sin and don't want to repent and turn from it. You know exactly what's holding you back. You know exactly what you need to turn away from. You know exactly what you need to repent of. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt today that Jesus loves you and died on the cross for your sins, you've got to go beyond that. Now you've got to appropriate that to your life by confessing that you are a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You deserve it. But now I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from my sins. I'm going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon his name and lay my life down for him. And I'm going to follow him. I'm going to quit playing games and quit faking religion. I need to be saved by the grace and glory of God. And if that's what the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God is convicting you of today, hey, I challenge you. I beg of you, don't leave this church today without getting right with God. You may not even live another day to have another opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. Like the old country preacher said, I know I'm his. What about you? I know where I'm headed. I know I'm saved, and I pray by the grace and glory of God that you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. And if you're not, you can be saved today. I'd love to help you with that. Church, I believe in these last moments, these last dark days that we live in, we should be sharing the gospel with everybody we know and love and even strangers. Spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been faithful? Spreading God's word, praying, seeking God, understanding the will of God and doing the work of God as it's written in the Word of God.